All right, so this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The words of Psalm 118, verse 24. A spiritual hero of mine used to say those words every Sunday before he got up to preach when I was growing up in the Brown Street Church of Christ with my parents. He was there for probably, well, I don't know how many years, but he was our head minister for at least 10, I want to say, at least 10 years for me growing up. And that's kind of our theme this morning. I want to focus on the word joy. It's funny how God works. In John's lesson, when he closed out Habakkuk, he entitled it, "Yet I Will Rejoice, Despite All the Things Going Wrong." And this morning, I kind of have a standalone sermon in between series, and somehow I ended up on joy as well. So maybe that's what God is wanting us to learn, is to have joy in him. I want us to open our Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, right before Esther in the Old Testament. And our main theme this morning, I want to focus on like a sentence. As our understanding of our Savior increases, so does our joy. And that joy produces strength to carry on. So in that sentence, I have three questions that I'd like us to answer today. Who is God? What has he done? And what is there to look forward to? Who is God? What has he done? What is there to look forward to? Because our understanding of our Savior increases, our joy increases, and it produces strength to carry on. So before we dive right into Nehemiah, I know it's kind of random. I want to set the setting, the context a little bit. We talked about it a little bit in class. I'm glad Pete brought up Ezra. The nation of Judah had been under exile. Habakkuk prophesied about it. We saw that in the three chapters. They were under exile under the Babylonian Empire, and then now the king of Persia, Cyrus, is over Ezra and Nehemiah. A fun fact I learned is that the Pharisaical legalism that Jesus encounters exploded during this Babylonian captivity. The Pharisees developed. They were trying to keep the law. Obviously, you're under captivity, so you're not going to have the same freedom to keep those customs and traditions going. You're under a tyrannical king. The Jews took things to the extreme to try to remember those customs and traditions. Out of that tradition, we got the Talmud. We still see it today. Jewish commentary on the Hebrew Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah, those two books are often grouped together, and some scholars call Nehemiah Second Ezra. Ezra is a priest, a Levite, while Nehemiah is a government official for the Persian king. He takes a political leadership role in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem because God told him to begin rebuilding the walls. Judah had been in captivity for about 70 years. It's prophesied in Jeremiah 25. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Ezra had tried to go to rebuild the walls, but he was unsuccessful. And 12 years later, Nehemiah was granted permission by King Cyrus to go and do that. Now, a little bit different lens here. Nehemiah is often used as a guide for biblical leadership in regards to businesses, to organizations, groups, friends, family, even individuals in their daily lives. That makes perfect sense. He administrates the rebuilding of the wall. He oversees the return of many of the captives back to Jerusalem, and he endures threats from all sides. There were some Jews internally who did not want to rebuild the wall, nobles especially. Some Jews did it for selfish reasons. They only rebuilt parts that applied to their homes. There were outside foreign threats, even threats on his life. And then he has flaws, just like everybody on this earth. Now, I think that the lessons to be learned about leadership from this book are great. In fact, I watched a YouTube video on it in preparation for this sermon. Really, really good stuff. I encourage you to go to YouTube and find those videos. But there's more to Nehemiah than just building walls and obeying God's commands and leadership lessons. I want us to dive into Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'd ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. I know it's a long chapter, so if you want to sit back down, please feel free. But I think it's a healthy practice to stand for the reading of the words of God. Verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That's important. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, bear with me, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Messiah, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That is, the Levites and the teachers there. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to our Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the title of my sermon this morning. Verse 11. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly, according to the prescribed manner. You may be seated. The command that they were told by God is in Leviticus 23. I'll read a couple of verses. God says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. Again, so our main theme, I know it was a long chapter. As our understanding of our Savior increases, so does our joy, and that joy produces strength. Again, it's who is God, what has he done, and what is there to look forward to? So our first question, how do we understand our Savior? Well, we have to have knowledge of who God is. So we know today that God is a triune God, He is the Father, the sacrificial Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the great I Am, the incarnate Word, the image of the invisible God. And we know that his life began at a lowly birth when he came down in the form of a servant. More on that later. We know that he died and resurrected, defeating the power of death. And we know that he, in the form of his Spirit, dwells within the heart of his people, and they serve as a temple for him. So how do we and how did we gain that knowledge? We read the Word. It's as simple as that. What did the Jews do in this chapter? They read from the Word of God, specifically the Torah, the first five books of our Bibles. Again, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That is expository preaching. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm engaging in a tradition that is thousands of years old, expounding upon the Word of God through a teacher. They, in the verse, when it says they helped them, the Israelites, they were the teachers who helped Ezra exposit the text so that the people could understand. We have teachers teaching the people the Word of the Lord, and they are reminding them of what God has done for them because they've been in captivity for 70 years. Now, we know from James that teachers are judged in a more harsh manner. He writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Why is that? Why is that a thing? Because teachers help us to understand. I, standing here, should be judged in a more harsh manner because I am taking a platform that claims to speak the truth of God through his Word. We must take our words very seriously when we teach in a setting like this, when we lead a Bible class, and when we evangelize to a non-believer. We are teaching the truth about Jesus, and that's a big, big deal. We know tradition-wise that God gave the Israelites the law, the instruction. So he was the original teacher. That law taught them to live holy lives devoted to an unseen God. And today, Jesus is our high priest and our great teacher, and the Holy Spirit is our guide. You see, Ezra foreshadows Jesus in this passage, and he helps foreshadow the Holy Spirit because he is a teacher, he is a priest, and he is helping the people to understand the Word, and Jesus is the Word. You can see here as well that the triune God is not a passive God. He's very active even when they're escaping captivity. And we saw this in the Minor Prophets, a very active God. God continues to teach us and guide us in our lives through his Word. And we have to be a people devoted and hungry for that Word. Be a people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. It's important to note that these Jews demanded the book of the law to Ezra. Now, because God continues to teach, we continue to grow in our individual faith journeys. So I encourage you, church, to continue to study, continue to dive into the Word, engage with fellow believers, walk in step with the Spirit. We've talked about in these classes with Ray Vanderlaan, be a student, a disciple of God until you take your last breath, eat the dust of the rabbi, follow in his footsteps and imitate Christ. Because Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So to answer our first question, we understand who God is when we are students of his Word. So number two, what happens when we read the Word? We are reminded of what God has done for us. That was the point of reading to his people. They'd been in captivity and they needed a reminder. He taught them, again, the first five books of our Bibles. Verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square. Skip down to the end, and all the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. So he reminds them through Genesis that God created them. He reminds them through Exodus that God redeemed them out of slavery. So this redeeming out of exile is nothing new. He reminds them that God gave them the law. All 613 are found in Leviticus. He reminds the people that God is a righteous, just, and jealous God because they had to wander in the wilderness in Numbers. And he reminds the people that God is a promise keeper, even if that means Moses doesn't get to go to the promised land. And that's in Deuteronomy. So what happens when we are reminded of a God who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth? Well, in Nehemiah, we read that the people were cut to the heart. Because Nehemiah said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I want us to remember, this was done on the first day of when the Festival of Booths, Festival of Tabernacles, was supposed to begin. That's not by accident, I think. This was supposed to be a joyous occasion, a week-long celebration of the release from Egyptian slavery. And I believe that this event of rebuilding the walls, because it was done in chapter 6, happened at this exact time, the anniversary of the Exodus, for this reason. The finishing of the rebuilding project is the perfect time to celebrate the end of an exile, the redemption of a people by their God, and what way to celebrate that than to remember the original Exodus. So, what is the formula so far? We are reminded of the God that we serve, and we are reminded of what he has done for his people. He's released them out of captivity, and we are cut to the heart out of love. So number 3, we rejoice. That's what Nehemiah says. We rejoice because we understand that God's actions can be summed up in one word, grace. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levite said, "Be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." You see, on this side of the cross, our joy increases when our understanding of our Savior becomes more clear. When the knowledge of our sin increases, and that happens when we read the word, the more we should rejoice in what God has done for us. Today, we get to rejoice, not the Exodus slavery, although that's great. We get to rejoice knowing that God has kept his promises through his Son. We rejoice that Christ died for our sins. We rejoice that the power of death is defeated. We rejoice that faith produces perseverance. And we rejoice because we are called to be set apart and go to the four corners of the earth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of this can be summed up as God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We rejoice because we are reminded of the grace that God endlessly showers us with. Here's what's cool. When I was studying Romans 4 with my friend group, in the Greek language, joy and grace are intertwined. The Greek word for grace is chari, and the Greek word for joy is chara. Very similar words, one letter difference at the very end. Chari and chara. There is a reason that we rejoice when we remember the grace that God has bestowed upon us. So now we have 3 in the formula. We are reminded of the God that we serve. We are reminded of what he has done for his people. And we rejoice because what he has done is given us grace. So what's this last part of the formula? What does that verse say? Our joy is our strength. You see, the Jews experienced joy from this revival, and they were given the strength to continue the work of God. Why is strength important? Kate, why couldn't you just end the sermon on a positive right here about joy? Because chapter 8 is not the end of the book. And we know that Nehemiah is not the end of the story. We're in the last 2 months of 2024. We're about to enter another year of our Lord, 2025. I want to use this opportunity to say, finish strong. Because December is just a little over 2 weeks away. And then we'll rejoice because we have a Savior that was born in a lowly manner. Now, I bring that up because in the Hearn Theological Seminary, the 3 of us decided that we're going to begin a series on the 4 servant songs of Isaiah, all pointing to Jesus. And this will lead us right into his birth. You see, in the 8th Psalm, one of my favorites, David writes, "Out of the mouth of babies and nursing infants, you have ordained strength." What on earth does that mean? The joy of the Lord is our strength because our Savior came into this world in the weakest way possible. born of a virgin, laid in a dirty manger, right under the nose of another tyrannical king. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had taken off the Jews, and now the Romans have covered the region of Judea and Israel. He is born under the nose of Caesar. But in Philippians 2, Paul writes these words about the one who was born that night, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be exploited or grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of what? A servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. When I first heard this statement, I cried. I found it on Instagram. The man who had hours to live, on the night that he was betrayed, washed feet. When I think about general humanity, you think about someone's last days. They ask someone on death row, what would you like to eat? And they get the finest meal they can imagine, whatever they would like. Or what's that popular song? I think it's Tim McGraw. You know, like, live like you were dying. Go out and do a bunch of fun stuff. Jesus knew what was coming, and he washed feet. That servant attitude is the source of our strength. Because, church, the more we understand the words of God, the more we understand the Word Himself. He is the reason for the season. He's the reason we get to have joy. And His weakness on the cross gives us the strength to live for Him daily. We have the strength to carry on because the weak shall be made strong. Those who were slaves to Pharaoh were set free. Those who were captive under Babylon and Persia were set free. And the entirety of humanity who was shackled by sin and death was saved by a man who was beaten, spat upon, whipped, set with a crown of thorns, and hung on a cross. Galatians says it was a curse. So why do we need strength? If Jesus saved us on the cross, what's the point of having all this strength? Well, for the work of the kingdom. We're supposed to prepare for the kingdom of God in that cosmic marriage ceremony, I like to say. Paul writes these words in Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Do the work that God has called you to do, because we know that He gives us the strength to do it. We also need strength because we are in a spiritual war. But we get to rejoice because we already know that we're on the winning side, and that joy produces our strength. As we talk about in class almost every week, Jesus says these words in Luke, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." We need strength to go through trials and tribulations. Habakkuk needed strength to endure the Babylonian invasion. Jonah needed strength to go and face the Ninevites face to face. Hosea needed strength to go and marry a prostitute as an image towards God. And we need strength today, not only so that we can remember the past, as they have done in Nehemiah here, but we need strength to look to the future. This year, we look forward to the birth, the anniversary, celebrating the birth of a miraculous king. But more importantly, we look future, forward in the future to the day of the Lord, when we get to see the one who was born that night face to face. So the theme of the minor prophets that we have studied has been sin, judgment, and redemption. This book right here, Nehemiah, is just one example of that redemption or restoration. They return to their homeland from the captivity, and they have the strength to carry on because they are renewed spiritually by God. Through their strength, we have an example to aspire to. And we get to experience the same joy that they did because of Jesus. And as John said a couple weeks ago, we have a leg up on them because we know the rest of the story. So church, we have asked, who is God? We know that he's the Savior and the creator of the world. How do we know? We read the word. What happens when we read it? We are reminded of the grace that he has given us. And what does that do? Produces joy. That joy gives us the strength to prepare the kingdom and to look forward to the day when we get to see our Lord face to face. In this little book of Nehemiah, we get to see the people remembering their God. We get to see the people experience the joy of God. We get to see the strength that the people have to carry on because of the grace they were given. And today, we are reminded that we serve the exact same God. And we are able to rejoice in that and live in the love of our God. Let's close in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that I had teachers who taught me to pray, opening that way, because you truly are the most gracious Father we could ever ask for and imagine. Father, I pray that you remind us daily that each time we wake up is an act of your grace and your mercy, that we deserve the death that your son took on that cross, that we deserve the captivity, that we deserve the metaphorical Babylonian invasion. Father, I pray that we use every day as an opportunity to repent and to look towards you, to read your word and to be reminded of that grace that you give us. And Father, I pray that each day we are also reminded to live a life full of joy and love, because that's what you would want us to do. Father, I thank you for your son and the sacrifice that he's made for us that gives us the hope of eternity with you and the hope of living a life full of joy and of love for you. I pray this morning that the meditations on our hearts, both individually and collectively, were acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. And I ask these things in your son's name. Amen.